Good morning to all of you. I'm going to do something that's first time attempt of mine at Northgate. I have only done it once before. And Rocky at one time shared in the elders meeting that there are preachers are like pilots who have difficulty landing the plane. So I might land the plane before the runway starts. I don't know how much material I have. I'm trying to use the PowerPoint this morning. And I have no idea how long it's going to take. And Aaron has told me what to do. He set it all up, and thank you, Aaron, for doing that. If I could remember how to turn it on, we'll get going. Fasten your seatbelts and turn off all your electronic gadgets, please. So, we have come to the first Sunday of the new year. 2014 is here. What are we looking for in 2014? What am I contributing to the local assembly? What am I contributing to the church or body of Christ? How am I going to use my spiritual gifts in 2014? How am I going to use my God-given resources? How am I going to display the fruit of the Spirit for the benefit of others? What are the areas of personal, physical, and spiritual improvement we envision for 2014? Has anybody seen this ad? Publishers Clearing House, $1 million a year forever. Not only that, it goes on if you die to your descendants or whoever you designate, I believe. Don't ask me the deadline to enter because I don't know. What are some of the things a worldly person is seeking for? Fame, fortune, position, companionship, peace of mind, happiness, pleasure, love, health, knowledge, and some are even looking for trouble. This was the cover page of Newsweek magazine during the Easter week of 2012. That's the April 9th, 2012 issue. Does anyone remember seeing this? Gordy is usually a reader of Newsweek. It says, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." Jesus is standing at Times Square in New York. There was an article in this issue titled "Christianity in Crisis" by Andrew Sullivan. I am not sure what Andrew Sullivan knows about the church. He is by no means qualified to make the statement he made, "Forget the church and follow Jesus." Andrew Sullivan, if you don't know, is a blogger, is a self-claimed religious writer, and he is HIV positive, and it is public knowledge, and I'm not violating the HIPAA rules. He's supposed to be a conservative thinker and writer. Jesus and the church are inseparable. And no church without Jesus, and no Jesus without the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and we, the church, is his body. Jesus gave his life for the church. Church is the divine plan best explained in Paul's letter to Ephesians 3, 8 through 21, regarding the mystery of the church. And first, purpose of the mystery. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, that's Apostle Paul, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is my glory. Now, the second part of it is the appreciation of the mystery. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. God's glory must be manifested by the church. Jesus revealed to his disciples that he will build his church in this world. In Matthew 16, 15 through 20, Jesus said, actually asked a question, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or heaven, hell, shall not prevail against it, and will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The rock Jesus referred to was himself, not Peter, as many Catholics mistakenly believe. Jesus said, I am the door. Peter and other apostles were given the key to that knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on one foundation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or which is Jesus Christ. No church built on human foundation can withstand the devil. A church under human control is vulnerable to Satan's attack. Total sincerity and dedication to Jesus Christ is demanded from the believers in the church. Truthfulness, honesty and humility are characters of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reflected in us. God is displeased with phony believers and their deceptive and dishonest actions. Ananias and Sapphira's story in Acts chapter 9, we already looked at lying to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, we know that Christ is our cornerstone. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Paul is stating here that the apostles and New Testament prophets laid down the foundation of the New Testament church, doctrines and principles, speaking in the context of the unity of believers, Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of the foundation helped grow the church into a holy temple for God. Now, a cornerstone that joins the two walls, it holds both walls in position. And a cornerstone of the foundation is critical to the whole structure to stand. The reason I went into all this is that we're studying the book of Acts, which is the early history of the church. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, the resurrected Lord having spent 40 days before his ascension, energized the disciples. They banded together, spent time in prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and praising God. It is the history of the beginning of the church. Wonders and miracles performed by the apostles and the struggles the church went through. Help of the Holy Spirit and his return to take us home was promised to the disciples by Jesus. I hope the font is big enough for you to read at the back. John chapter 14, 16 through 18, Jesus said to the disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." We see this was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, the advent of the Holy Spirit as the helper. On the day of Pentecost, the gathering of about 120 in the house heard the sound from heaven like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then there were like tongues of fire which settled on each of the believers. And they began to speak in foreign languages as they never spoke, but recognized by those from surrounding nations in their own native languages. We have taken a break during the holiday period, and we are now getting back into the study of Acts. We have gone through 13 chapters so far. I wanted to briefly review some of the major events in the beginning period of the church that we have already looked at. Now, Peter's first sermon in chapter 2, 3,000 added to the church. Peter's second sermon in chapter 3, at Solomon's porch at the temple after healing the lame man at the temple gate called Beautiful. Peter and John arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin for trial in chapter 4. They were forbidden to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Their statement of rebuttal in Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The church met together and fervently prayed to God for boldness. The place where they met was shaken. We were challenged last week by Dave to be bold for the Lord in witnessing for him. God's strict judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, also we see in chapter 4, resulting in their immediate deaths for lying to the apostles and testing the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, an example of a severe which chapter it is, so I will confirm that. God is a loving God and forgiving God, but that should not be taken for granted. God has his ways of disciplining his children. Proclaiming the gospel and miraculous healings, signs and wonders continued. The apostles were imprisoned as the high priest, and the Sadducees could not take it any longer. And that, I believe, is chapter 5. At night, the angel of the Lord opened the door of the prison and let them go and charged them to go and preach the word of life to the people in the temple. The Sanhedrin met in the morning and asked to bring the apostles from prison for trial. They came back and reported the prison doors were shut and the guards were standing outside, but they could not find the apostles inside. In the meantime, someone else came and reported that the men they put in prison were in the temple teaching the people. This further infuriated the Sanhedrin, and they were ready to kill them. Gamaliel, a Pharisee and teacher of the law, respected by everyone, stood up and persuaded them to leave the apostles alone. In chapter 6, 7 spiritual men were selected as deacons to serve the church in Jerusalem, which was growing daily. Stephen, during his trial by the council in chapter 7, recounts the history of God's dealing with Israel, from Abraham to the patriarchs, to Moses, to the prophets. But Israel rejected God. Stephen is stoned to death as Saul of Tarsus watched. Persecution against the church increased and the believers scattered. In chapter 8, the word spread to Samaria as Philip the evangelist went there. A sorcerer called Simon professes faith and walked with the believers. Soon he wanted the power to lay hands on others that the apostles had and offered money to get it. He was reprimanded and he repented and asked for prayer. An Ethiopian official traveling through the desert was saved by Philip and baptized by him. In chapter 9, we see the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus as the Lord directly encountered him. Immediately, he started preaching Christ in the synagogues. Also, Peter at Joppa raised Dorcas or Tabitha, a God-fearing woman, from the dead. Peter goes to the house of a Gentile centurion called Cornelius after he sees the vision that changed his perspective about Gentiles being accepted in the church in chapter 10. Holy Spirit came to the Gentile gathering at Cornelius' house. In chapter 11, Peter narrated his experience to the Jewish church at Jerusalem, explained and defended his interaction with the Gentiles at Caesarea, his witnessing of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles. The gospel spreads to many Gentile cities as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch, and the Holy Spirit guides him to go to look for Saul or Paul in Tarsus. We see Barnabas actually in chapter 4. We are introduced to him in chapter 4, 36 and 37. And Osei, or Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a dedicated and faithful follower of Christ. Barnabas and Saul together went to Antioch and stayed there 1 year teaching and preaching. In chapter 12, James was killed by Herod and was attempting to kill Peter after Passover. Peter was kept in prison, chained to a guard on each side, was rescued by two angels at night. Herod was struck dead suddenly by an angel sent by God. Paul's first missionary journey started in chapter 13. Five leaders from the church at Antioch fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit guided them to send Barnabas and Paul along with John Mark for a missionary journey. They sailed to Cyprus from Seleucia, arriving at Salamis, and traveled across the island to Paphos. At Paphos, they led the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, to the Lord against the opposition of a sorcerer who was struck blind. Then they went to Perga in Pamphylia. John Mark decided to leave them at that point. From Perga, they went to Antioch of Pisidia. The word was preached to the Jews in the synagogue and to the Gentiles there. The Jews became jealous of the Gentiles being accepted into the church. The Jews stirred up influential people in the city and expelled them. Then they went to Iconium. We will now pick up and move into chapter 14 today. And here's a map of Paul's first and second missionary journeys. The first one is in blue. So they started from the Antioch of Syria, and they went to Salamis, and from there they went to Paphos, and then they went to Perga, and then they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and to Iconium, and from there to Derbe. Then they returned, coming to a place called Attalia in Pamphylia, and they took the journey back, sailed back to Antioch of Syria. Acts 14, 1 through 7. At Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Notice the phrase, they went together. Team effort helps, and teamwork is useful when you are preaching the word and evangelizing. But one-on-one sharing of the gospel is also effective. Now, Paul's strategy in ministry was to go to the Jewish synagogues first, wherever a synagogue is available, any a synagogue who would accept him to preach or to speak. Now, he would have easy access to the Jews, being a Jew and an expert on law. So spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks believed. Effective communication, clear and truthful communication of the gospel, and the result, a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Now, the unbelieving Jews were antagonistic. The antagonism of those unbelieving Jews was an obstruction to preaching the word. Now, how long they stayed at a place depended on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not on the strength of the opposition. Bearing witness to the to the word of grace and leaving the rest to the Holy Spirit. They were to bear witness to the word of God's grace and leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. The Lord granted them signs and wonders to perform at the right time as the Lord willed. Whole humanity ultimately will be divided into two groups, as we see here. The multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. The whole humanity ultimately will be divided into two groups, the believing and the unbelieving, the saved and the unsaved. The Holy Spirit prompted them to flee to safety at the right time when they were met with opposition and a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now, verses 8 through 18 deal with their time in Lystra. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in heaven, that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Connecting with your audience is always advantageous to the speaker and to the listeners. Holy Spirit gives an insight to perceive the soul of someone who is intently listening and soul searching. Some are curious, but not serious. Faith healing is not a prerequisite for salvation, but faith is essential for salvation. The man crippled from birth was jumping and leaping around. It can happen only by an act of God, humanly impossible. According to legend, sometime in the past, their god Zeus visited Lystra, and the people did not pay homage to him. So Zeus killed the entire population except one family. They did not want to make that same mistake twice by taking a chance. Paul was the speaker, so they thought Paul was Hermes, the messenger, spokesman for Zeus, and Barnabas was really Zeus. The temple priest now came prepared with oxen and garlands to make a public sacrifice to honor these special men. Paul and Barnabas, not knowing the Lyconian language, did not at first understand what was going on. But soon they figured out what was going on, and they were really upset. And they pleaded with them not to do the sacrifice, because that was the very thing that they were trying to preach, that they were preaching a living God who is good to them. And Paul did not go into the law and the prophets and the history of Israel, because these Gentile nations will not understand them. So Paul explained to them in terms that they can understand that he is a God who is good, who is a God of provisions and protection. And even though nations are anti-God, and they are idol worshippers, the living God has been good to them. And that was Paul's message at Lystra. And now Acts 14, 19 through 20, verses 19 and 20, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The locals were happy about their visit due to the miracle that happened, but the unbelieving Jews from Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium had followed Paul and Barnabas and turned the people against them. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and left him there thinking he was dead. There were some who believed, and they were bold enough to come to see Paul, who then regained consciousness and stood up. And soon Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. At Derbe, we do not read of any opposition, but they made many disciples. On the return journey, we see in Acts 14, 21 through 28, strengthening the converts. That was the purpose of their stopping at some of these places they already visited. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is in Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And that is Antioch of Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. At Derbe, as I said, we do not read of any opposition, but they made many disciples. On the return journey, they stopped at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch to strengthen the believers. They fasted and prayed with them and encouraged them to continue in the faith, even though they will face tribulation and persecution. And they appointed elders at these churches. And you might notice that they did not appoint these elders right away, right after they established the churches. They gave them some time, and they gave them time to grow and study. And on their return journey, they were able to sense the guidance of the Holy Spirit in selecting men to be the leaders in these churches. Through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, stopped and preached at Perga. And they then went to Attalia and sailed for Antioch of Syria, their starting point. They called together the church, who commended them and reported all what happened. I guess that is the end of it. I hit the wrong button, but I think it's time. It was the Holy Spirit, so I will stop here. But we had almost come to the end of it. So they came back to Antioch of Syria, and they reported everything that happened to them. And it is so important that the missionaries that we commend come back to the churches or assemblies that commend them and give them a report of how the work is going, so that they can intelligently pray for them and support them as they need support. I just want to close with the words of this hymn, number 226 in the book. The church's one foundation is Christ, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. May God bless us to be blessed members of his church. And may God use us for his glory in this new year. Let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've granted us to look into your word, and how much we can learn from these early first generation believers who were called Christians for the first time in Antioch of Syria. And since then, Christians continue to witness and propagate the gospel throughout this world. And many did wonderful work and did many great sacrifices and traveled, leaving everything behind as missionaries to distant lands to proclaim your word. And as a result, now there are churches all around in this world, and Christianity spread. And we know that this whole earth will hear the sound of the gospel before you return. And we commit each one of us into your hands this afternoon. Be with us, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Looks like the PowerPoint worked well.